اوكي، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. From the weekend Islamic school, and today we're learning part the class replying to stereotypes about Islam, defending Islam against the stereotypes and those who raise doubts about Islam, stereotypes, defending Islam against stereotypes. And today our stereotype that women are not equal to men. Islam allows girls to marry young and doesn't poison girls. And the issue of gender equality and has been a hot topic between faith, different cultures and different faiths. There is always there are two scales when dealing with men and women. There are differences, they are not identical. Islam does not treat, Islam says men and women are not identical. They are equal, but they are not identical. And Islam introduces the concept of equality versus equity. Okay. But before we get there, let's see what's the status of women before Islam and early Christianity. In early Christianity, women women were not restricted or treated with bias, and women's rights were violated. There's a concept called misogyny in the Bible, and the Bible, a lot of misogyny. Misogyny to look down, consider women to be lower than men, and more evil or less precious or things like that. So there is misogyny in the Bible.
Women don't come out very well in the Bible. Maybe it's a sign of the times. Female equality is a recent concept and is not taken into account in the Bible. Maybe, therefore, sexism is right and the Bible is right. Maybe sexism is wrong and the Bible is wrong. Let's start off with God not liking women. Maybe God didn't like women because Eve caused Adam to sin. Maybe God preordained Eve to do this and Eve had no free will, so was doomed either way. The Bible makes it clear we have no free will, except for the part, of course, where we do. Starting at Genesis 3:16, then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Does man also suffer physically from this? No, because in verse 17 we're told that God said to man, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. You'd think they both suffer because of lack of food, but it's only the woman who gets the physical pain as well. On to Leviticus now, chapter 15, verses 19 to 24. They're very clear about what happens when a woman has her discharge. When a woman has a discharge and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. Everything also on which she sits shall be unclean. Everything is going to be unclean. She is filthy. And as if that's not enough for the poor woman, after that in Leviticus 15, 25 to 29, it talks about the discharge of blood for many days. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanliness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean, every bed on which she lies. You get the idea. But it's not just God not liking women in the laws. The wise King Solomon didn't like women either. I mean, some of his proverbs may elicit a snigger, but to be included in a religious text that people are meant to live by? Either the Bible was meant to have a moment of comedy at the expense of women, or, I can't think of an alternative. Let's start off with 2 Chronicles 8:11. Solomon moved his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, from the city of David to the new palace he had built for her. He said, "My wife must not live in King David's palace, for the Ark of the Lord has been there, and it is holy ground." Pretty sad stuff that he thinks that his wife is so unholy that she can't go there, whereas others can. Moving on to Wise King Solomon's Proverbs to Live By, Proverbs 19:13 says, "A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarrelling is a continual dripping of rain." Some people might think that's funny, some people might be nodding, but that surely is better placed at Saturday Night Live rather than in a Bible. But it doesn't stop there. Let's move on to Proverbs 21:9. "It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." I'm beginning to think he doesn't like his wife. Proverbs 21:19. "It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman." Proverbs 27:15. "A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike." Okay, Solomon, we get it. Women should be seen and not heard. But that's all Old Testament stuff, isn't it? I'm sure with the coming of Jesus, everything became equal and women were treated equally. I'm sorry, no, because that's when Paul came around. Now, Paul was picked by God to tell the known world about him. Part of Paul's ministry involved writing letters to churches, communities, and his own helpers. His letters may be positive towards God, but they are misogynistic when they come to women. Either women had wronged him in earlier life, or maybe he didn't like them in the first place. We'll kick off with getting the social structure in order in 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Okay? So it goes women, man, Christ, God, in that order. Paul then moves on to fashion. What are we supposed to wear on our heads? In 1 Corinthians 11:7 9, he makes it clear that a man should not wear anything on his head when worshipping, for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory. A woman reflects man's glory. For the first man didn't come from woman, but the first woman came from man. And man was not made from woman, but woman was made from man. And just a few verses later, in 1 Corinthians 11:15, he says, "And isn't long hair a woman's pride and joy? For it has been given to her as a covering. So let's not look at your face, darling." Okay, so that's social structure and fashion covered. But what about a woman being allowed to talk? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14:34, he says, "Women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says." Okay, women, you've got to be submissive. What, you didn't get that? Well, in that case, you should read 1 Timothy 2:11. "Women should learn quietly and submissively." Got it now? And let's finish off with some wise advice, which he wrote to Titus in Titus 2:5. "These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children." Fair enough so far. "To live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God." Okay, be submissive, don't shame God. It says so right here.
And the actually also the marriage was looked negatively. It's called filth of marriage. The filth of marriage, the devil's gateway, misogyny, and the church fathers of Christianity. This talks about that how marriage was downmount, and as uh, emphasizes the superiority of virginity over marriage. Woman was presented as the door of hell, as the mother of all human ills. We should shame that the very fact that penance on account of her, she should be ashamed of her dress, for it is memorial of her. Can be correct. She should be especially ashamed of her beauty, for it is most potent an instrument of the devil. Do you know that you are each and Eve? Eve is short for evil. The sentence of God on his sex of your love, of yours lives in this age. The guilt must be necessity, life. You are the devil's gateway. You are the unsealer of that forbidden tree. You are the first deserters of the divine law. You are she who persuades him, whom the devil was not alien through yet enough to attack. You destroyed, etc., etc., etc. This is how marriage was treated and the women were treated in the early Christian traditions. So in the early in the Christian traditions, women massaging was very popular and women were looked down. In Genesis 6, it blamed the women that she was, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blames Adam. Nowhere in the Quran Allah blames Eve. فَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. Adam disobeyed his Lord. The blame was always on Adam. And Eve was not blamed at all in the Quran. In the story of Adam and Eve eating from the forbidden tree was mentioned in the Quran several times. In all of these times, none of them Eve was blamed. Times Adam was blamed. Asa Adam Rabbahu. Adam disobeyed his Lord. And Adam was the one who was warned from Eve. Eve had no role during Adam into eating from the tree. Does not exist at all. And there are sexist Bible verses. With the woman, he said, I would surely multiply you, pain in the childbearing, with the pain you shall. Wife submit to your husband as is fitting in Timothy 11, that the woman learn to fight, etc. I'll let you read that so quickly. If a site, كان الوزير جينيسيس chapter 3 the book of Genesis chapter 3 and it is verse 9 when Adam and Eve from the forbidden tree God came looking to them he verse 8 says and they heard the voice of the Lord of the Lord God okay
Isn't Christianity at its core the same as other religions? If you could put it in a pot and boil it down, wouldn't the remainder smell, look, and taste the same as Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and the rest? What is religion? Just as
And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, Where are you? So the Lord God didn't know where is Adam. He was calling, Adam, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And this is, in Islam, as you know, it's not acceptable. It's Allah knows everything. Knows, there is no place where we can hide from. These very basic questions. How many gods do we have? One. How many times he eats? Doesn't eat. How many hours he sleep? He doesn't sleep. Where you can go to hide from him? There's nowhere you can hide from him. Under the bed? No. No. Nowhere? Nowhere you can hide from him. But for us to believe that God is searching for Adam and Eve, and he was calling, Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? That is not acceptable in Islam. This is a low image of God. Then, again, it's this image that God doesn't know where Adam and his wife are hiding. Okay. There's an article about why women need to refer freedom from religion. And it mentions Genesis 2:22. These are all, they focused on Christianity here. These are all they're genderist versions, genderist verses in the Bible. So the Bible was not good to women, basically. It's unlike the Quran. The Bible is demeaning to women, like the Quran. Status of women, that was a status in the early Christianity. The status of women before Islam in the world. The Arabs put women and girls as a burden. They think boys can fight in the war, and boys can, so girls eat, but they don't fight. Boys fight, okay? So they prefer boys because they can fight and because if they are taken as prisoners, they are not sexually abused like women is. So they view the women as a source of shame. And they bury their baby daughters alive. The father in the pre-Arabian, pre-Islamic Arabian society, the son will inherit his father's wife, not his mother. So the father will be married to more than one woman. One of them is the mother, so he doesn't inherit his mother. But the other wives that his father has, he inherits them, and they become his wives automatically. He inherits them. So the women were treated like a property to be inherited. Women couldn't own they couldn't own. They are not allowed to own things. Also, that's in the pre-Arabian. This is another example from the Hindu society where women, the wife, if the husband dies, the wife must die. The husband and the wife is burned alive. The husband is burned, and when he dies, and his wife is burned with him. Islam did a lot to correct the status of women. As, for example, in the Quran, Surah Al-Imran, Allah is responding to, there was one of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, her name is Umm Salama. She used to ask questions regarding women. She had feminist vision, and she was asking questions, and Allah would respond directly to her questions. So she was asking about the good deeds of men and women, Allah answered.
So, their Lord answered their prayer, "I do not allow the labor of any worker from among you, male or female, to go to waste. You are similar to one another."
That was one answer. And we got another answer.
Whoever, male or female, does good deeds and is a believer, then such people shall enter paradise, and they shall not be wronged in the least.
And whoso doeth good works, whether of male or female, and he or she is a believer, such will enter paradise, and they will not be wronged, the dint in a date stone. And their Lord hath heard them, and he saith, "Lo, I suffer not the work of any worker, male or female, to be lost. Ye proceed one from another, so those who fled..."
Allah responded to the question. So, Surah Al-Nahl, Allah responded to one of her questions also about...
Whoever, male or female, has acted righteously while being a believer, we shall certainly make him live a good life, and shall give such people their reward for the best of what they used to do.
Whosoever doth right, whether male or female, and is a believer, him verily we shall quicken with good life, and we shall pay them a recompense in proportion to the best of what they used to do.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed all her questions, and also about describing believers or the describing believers by the good deeds they do.
Lo, men who surrender unto Allah, and women who surrender, and men who believe, and women who believe, and men who obey, and women who obey, and men who speak the truth, and women who speak the truth, and men who persevere in righteousness, and women who persevere, and men who are humble, and women who are humble, and men who give alms, and women who give alms, and men who fast, and women who fast, and men who guard their modesty, and women who guard their modesty, and men who remember Allah much, and women who remember, Allah hath prepared for them forgiveness and a vast reward.
So the Quran was addressing, honoring women, bringing them. The teaching of Islam were at the time revolutionary. At the time, look at the time, 1400 years ago. Prophet Muhammad is not a feminist like a modern feminist. He was the founder of the rights of women, right? Women used not to inherit, but to be inherited. Now, did women inherit? And he made women be able to own and do business and sell and buy. He brought a lot of rights to women that were not existing at his time. Okay? And men and women, they are equal, but they are not identical. And to understand this concept, let's look at concept of equality versus equity. Actually, I had a good video about it. Difference between equality and
today we are talking about equity and equality. But you might be wondering, wait, aren't these the same thing? They look the same, they sound similar, so aren't they the same? No, in fact, they're really different concepts, even though a lot of us get the two confused. So let's break them down. You probably already know what we mean when we say equality. We're talking about two things that are the same or have a similar value. When we treat two people or two groups of people equally, we make sure that they have or get the same things. For example, if I want to give Betty some apples, then I need to give Ben the same number of apples to treat them with equality. Along the same lines, if I want to give the nursing program a budget increase, then I need to make sure that I give the culinary arts program the same budget increase to treat them with equality. That makes sense. But that's not the same thing as equity. Equity can be defined as giving everyone what they need to be successful. In other words, it's not giving everyone the exact same thing. And here's where the difference between equity and equality really come in. Because it's important to remember that if we give everyone the exact same thing, expecting that we'll make people equal, it assumes that everyone started out in the same place. So here's an example. In this instance, we give everyone the exact same box, we treat them with equality, so that they can see over the fence. Well, that's great for the person on the left because they were already taller, but it's not so great for the person on the right who still can't see over the fence. From an equity perspective, we wouldn't want everyone to have the same size box because everyone isn't the same height to start out with. With an equity mindset, we would get everyone what they need to raise them up to the same level. Here's another example. With equality in mind, we can treat everyone the same and give them all the same bike, but that doesn't really help the person on the left who can't ride that kind of bike, or the person in the middle that is too small for that bike. So when we think about this situation with equity in mind, equity tells us that we need to give everybody a different kind of bike so they can all enjoy a bike ride. As you might guess, this is where the concept of fairness gets tricky for some folks. We often think that being fair means that everybody gets the same thing, and that's what we were taught when we were growing up. But fairness really only works when we're all the same to start out with. So this is a new idea for many of us to think about. There is this great American saying that people just need to work hard enough and pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. It's this idea that everyone can be successful if you just work hard enough. Well, that's a lot easier to do when some of us were born with longer arms to pull up those bootstraps, or maybe we were given longer bootstraps when we bought our boots. So let's think about moving away from the bootstrap idea and instead think about shoes. There is a quote by Naheed Dassani that goes, "Equality is giving everyone a shoe, but equity is giving everyone a shoe that fits."
That's why basically why men are not competing in the Olympics together. There is always men together and women. They don't allow men to be together in hospital. If we, and men and women are giving that training, men are more likely to overcome women in these sports. So it's equality is not justice. Equality sometimes is injustice. Equity is justice. Basically, is to treat every gender, but best fit that gender as and as a role, just to fit the creation and nature of it. Okay, this is how Islam looks at it. That men have their work, their job, and responsibilities, and women have their jobs and duties, and they are not equal. They are not equal. They are not identical. They are equal, but they are not identical. You can't give the same thing to both. Okay. But so that's this is how Islam looks about this issue, and this is logically. Otherwise, I mean, I was reading an article about that they have to test to make sure that in the Olympics, they first by not allowing women to get there, then after a while, let them do, and then they test. They have feminine test. They make some kind of a blood test to make sure that the hormones are feminine hormones before they do the. It's a long article, but basically, before they allow them to engage into the race, they make sure they are feminine. They are females. So that men cannot compete with women. Men cannot pretend to be women and compete with women and win the race to be have this advantage on. It's just like you don't let the men on the horse race together. It's not fair. So that's how Islam looks at it as far as equality. The Islam allows girls to marry when they are young. If we look at the statistics of pregnant teenagers in the United States, that it's large. It's a large, large number of pregnant teenagers, and none of them is married. But in the Muslim world, if there is any single female pregnant teenager, it has a husband. So the difference between a pregnant teenager in the United States and in a Muslim country, that the woman in the Muslim country is has a husband. He is being taken care of. She has a house. She's not going to land to be as baby a single mother, which is not the case at all in the United States. Some people say, well, but this is to prevent, we don't allow girls to marry young to prevent arranged marriage. Well, the alternative doesn't have to be arranged marriages. There are so many ways that you can make sure that it's not an arranged marriage, but prevent girls from marrying young poses a problem in society. We get pregnant teenagers because this is the nature. I mean, some girls are ready to marry, some girls are not ready to marry when they're young. So we need to make sure that there is a room to accommodate the girls who are ready to marry and the girls who are not. Otherwise, if we don't accommodate the girls who are ready to marry, they will end up being pregnant teenagers. Child pregnant with another child. And there are two extremes when it comes to marriage. One extreme is arranged marriage, where the parents make all the arrangements without any regards to the kids, husband and wife, young husband and wife. And the other extreme is that the couple will make all arrangements regarding, and they careless about for the parents' opinion. Islam is in the middle, where parents' opinion is important, but the most important thing is what the acceptance between the man and the woman, the boy and the girl. The acceptance is the most important thing, but we cannot ignore the parents. The parents' opinion has a value, has a great value here. So it's like in the middle extreme. And in Islam, you cannot force a girl to marry without her consent. Not only marriage contract, also any contract, any business contract written under force in Islam is invalid, nullified. So including the marriage contract. Islam does not allow boys and girls to date before marriage because it is immoral. The woman, the girl is the loser in the dating, the liberal sex situation. Girl is the loser all the time. Would dance with a child without a father. She is the one who bears the consequences. She's the one that suffers at the end. The man doesn't suffer, he just walks away. So that's why they say, why buy the milk? Why buy the cow if you can get the milk for free? That's an expression that says, why do you want to marry if you can get the the romance for free? If you can get the free romance, then why do you want to marry? And there are these ads all over the internet. Says divorce costs so much money. Divorce makes you bankrupt. Why do you want to get married? Here, let's have fun without you. This is why in a country there is no girl who will give up herself like that for a boy to take advantage of her. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen at all. And the woman is the loser in this relationship. So, and also the, so there's no dating. Yes, they can meet, they can talk, they can be together. And that's what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered. He said to a man who is marrying a woman, he said, look at her face, look at her. Make sure this is what you want. Because once you get married, then there will be children and be families, and there is no way back. I mean, there is a way back, of course, divorce is allowed, but divorce causes a lot of damage, especially to the children. Islam wants to make sure when boys and girls meet, Islam wants to make sure that the top part of their body, which is the brain, fit together. Islam wants to make sure that the two brains fit together. They are not the lower part of the body always fit together, but the upper parts of the body, which the two brains must together, must have similar kind of education, similar background, similar habits. There are so many things that Islam does not prohibit, but Islam declare as very unwise, such as, for example, fast zawaj. This is basically fast zawaj cases I've seen when someone here, I was have when a guy, he works in the United States, and he travels back home, let's say down to Egypt, and find a wife, weeks, and marry her and bring her. And so he basically will marry the girl in 2 weeks and apply for citizenship or for her visa, during all these 2 weeks, even if we make them 3 weeks, still too short. Called fast zawaj or fast marriage. It is not wise at all because there might be features that are not, it's risky. It could work and it could well not work. I mean, it's not recommended at all. It's not wise at all to do that. Also, a guy with high education shouldn't marry an illiterate woman who doesn't know how to read or to write. The other way around, a woman who has a PhD shouldn't be marrying to a guy who didn't finish his high school. There will be a gap between them, and this gap is going to cause struggle in marriage. Also, culturally, views on women was different. A woman from a liberal society shouldn't be marrying a guy from a conservative society, because when she moves to live in the conservative society, she might not be comfortable with it. And the expectations, basically, that's why they sometimes say that we want the kids, Muslim kids who grow up in the United States, to marry from each other. A guy who grew up in the United States shouldn't go home and just a wife from over there. Just the totally different expectation. Same thing for women. We shouldn't. It's not a good idea to get Muslim girl who were born raised here to marry from a guy over there back home, because there's different culture, different framework, different mentalities, different. All these things, are taken into consideration, considered by Islam when deciding about a marriage. And lastly, the last issue is the issue of Islam does not allow women to be leaders. And the answer is simple. We didn't have any single female president for the United States. There were no female presidents of the United States. We barely were able to bring a woman to be a vice president for the first time in history this year, these elections. But never a woman being elected to be a United States president. And that Hillary Clinton, when she ran, if she was running against, she wasn't running against Trump. So anybody who runs Trump could win. If she wasn't running against Trump, she wouldn't even have a chance. But anyway, there was no single United States president, female US president. And on the other hand, in the Muslim countries, we had Benazir Bhutto. He was a former prime minister of Pakistan. And the prime minister is the one who rules. And she died in 1990. He ruled from 1993 to 1996. No, she didn't die at 19. When did she die? Anyway, that's an example of a female leader. And also we have Sheikh Hasina. Sheikh Hasina, the Prime Minister of Bangladesh. And I think she's still alive. Yes, she's still alive. Prime Minister of Bangladesh. 90. So you can find details here. Prime Minister. Country. On the other hand, we don't see a U.S. President, female U.S. president. And this doesn't mean that Islam changes the rules when the place depends where you go, the rules you should know. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke very highly in Sheba and how she was a very wise. And Allah agreed with her reasoning and how she was very wise in protecting her nation from going into a war with Sulaiman alayhi salam. He has a mighty army, crushed the country. He would have crushed her in no time. And how was she wise in doing that? And Allah spoke highly of her. That does not prevent women from. When the time, when the circumstances, when the culture allows, they are allowed to be leaders. So it's a cultural issue. It's not an Islamic issue. Islam is not against women being leaders. And there is a hadith. When you the Persian empire, and he was told that she was a female. About them, they are not. What was he saying? This is power positions. And if you